Well, it's so good to see everyone this evening as we continue in our Lord's Day worship this evening. Before getting into the lesson tonight, I do have a letter that I want to read in the sense that I need to read from the Bethesda congregation. Actually, the elders of the church at Bethesda have asked me to read this letter, and we will post it. And also, I've sent it to you via email just this afternoon, so I know that not all of you have had opportunity to see it yet. But this is an announcement about a singing at Bethesda that will be Sunday, January 31st. That's 1 week from today at 3 in the afternoon. This one paragraph statement reads as follows. We, the elders of the Bethesda Church of Christ, have decided to dissolve the congregation. This decision comes mainly as a result of the loss of so many through death and the isolated location, which leaves little hope for growth. We ask for your prayers as we strive to do all this scripturally. As a way of concluding the work here at Bethesda, we would also like to invite anyone that would desire to do so to join us on Sunday afternoon, January 31st at 3 o'clock, for a final singing service of this congregation. Acts 13:36 says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. We trust that the Bethesda congregation has served the purpose of God in its generation. Therefore, our desire is to end this work with a spirit of love and dignity. In brotherly love, the elders of the Bethesda Church of Christ." So I read that to you again at their request. I feel a mixture of emotions, both from the standpoint of a degree of sadness and yet a recognition that I do believe that they're acting in keeping with wisdom, and that the folks there, as they go on from there to other places, will further and advance the kingdom of God. And so I do appreciate their intentions to do right, and I also appreciate the good that over the years has come out of the Bethesda congregation. We have a number of folks that are members here of the church at Hanceville that are not just members of the church just in a general sort of way, but have greatly contributed to the strength of this congregation. Not to mention, I got a son-in-law from Bethesda as well. But much good has come from that congregation. But sometimes the congregation can be like an individual. You know, an individual has a lifespan. And in his life, as it says of David, one should desire to accomplish the purpose of God in his generation, but then that time will come that that individual passes away. And sometimes with the congregation, I know I've talked with Dee Bowman and others about that, and who have said that sometimes a congregation has a lifespan where there's a beginning point, and there's a point where it grows and develops and so much good is done, but then due to various circumstances, not necessarily sinful circumstances, but due to circumstances, there is a demise, and like an individual, the congregation itself does not really have justification to continue to exist. So I do believe they're acting with a part of wisdom at this point, and I commend them for that. You know what? I don't know if I preach on heaven enough. I'm not good at taking surveys. I guess I could take a survey and ask if you think that I preach on heaven enough, but I think I already know the answer. I'm sure that I need to preach on this good topic more. All Scripture is profitable. And we need to have lessons that deal with all the Word of God and have to do with what to do to be saved. This morning we talked about identifying the New Testament church and some features just to define in a most basic way what the church is and what one must do to become a member of the church we read about in the Bible. I think we need a lot of preaching on that. Brother Darrell has told me that he doesn't think over the years the churches have done enough just to explain where people understand what the church is. And I need to be reminded of that, because if I'm not careful, it's like, well, we know that, let's go on to these other things. But that's not the case. We need to continue to deal with those basic topics, as well as continue to explore all of God's Word. But I'll tell you, the subject of heaven is so vitally important, because after all, that's what the ultimate purpose of God for us is. I mean, He wants to save us from every past sin, which happens, as we said this morning, in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, when we obey from the heart the doctrine unto which we have been delivered, we're made free from sin and become a servant of righteousness. Colossians 1 and verse 12 and 13, thanks be to God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so He sure wants that to happen. And if you don't start right, you can't finish right. No one is going to be crowned if he does not properly enlist. And so it is essential that we get off to that good start by doing what the Bible says to be saved, and that we continue, as Philippians chapter 2 says at verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what that means is, as an ongoing process. He wasn't telling the Philippians they needed to be baptized. But when he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's referring back to the first chapter, for example, when he says, God has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it unto the end. But there's to be growth. There is to be development. We are to keep asking, how can I get on a higher level, the next level spiritually, and just continue to be more and more like Jesus? But ultimately, God wants to take us home. The passage that our brother Steve read tonight, that was in our scheduled reading of John chapter 17, that's exactly what Jesus is praying for. I mean, I know he's praying that the apostles stay unspotted from the world, that they're in the world, but not of the world, and concerned about their faithfulness and so forth. But the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world was, he's praying not only for the apostles, but for those who will believe on Jesus through the word of the apostles, that we can be where he is, that we can behold his glory, that we can be there with him in heaven. I was so pleased tonight when Noel quoted from John chapter 14 in the first four verses that gave the assurance that Jesus gave to the apostles of the fact that he was going to prepare a place for them. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so that's ultimately what God is concerned about. We are his inheritance. When this, as 2 Peter 3 describes, when this earth is on fire, when the elements melt with and pass with a great noise and melt with fervent heat, and this earth is no more, what God is going to receive is his people. The church we talked about this morning, the body of the saved, all of God's family, and that's what God's looking forward to. We are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. We are. And so God is concerned about that. Everything is geared toward that time, that once the resurrection and the judgment occurs, and we enter into that eternal state with our new glorified bodies, to be at home with God in heaven. That's what he wants, and everything else is just a means to an end, so to speak. In other words, it's God's provisions to help us get to that point. And now, therefore, I want to talk tonight for a few minutes on the subject of heaven and why I want to go there. I want to suggest to you that the thing we need to think about heaven, where we need to start is not the beautiful street of gold, the gates of pearl, and just the using the figures in Revelation, the apocalyptic writing of Revelation that describe its beauty. They're there for a purpose. But the thing that makes heaven so very attractive, the thing that makes it so desirable, is that it is the dwelling place of God. You know, I have found myself over the years sometimes quoting from brethren like Sewell Hall. He used an illustration that, you just have to think if this could ever be true. But he was just asking people to imagine here a wife, the bride to be, she's going to get married. And so she's talking excitedly to her friends. And they're asking her about her plans for her marriage, her plans for her future life. And she starts talking about her house. And she says, "Oh man, this house, it is so wonderful, and it has so many bedrooms, and it has these wooden floors, and it has all these rooms, these features, and just the hardwood and the carpet." And she goes into detail with that and all the decor, and on the outside, all the landscaping that is done, and all the furnishings that will be inside and outside. And she's so excited about all these things that someone asks her about her future plans for marriage. And then somebody says, "Well, but what about your husband?" And after a pause, she says, "Oh, well, I suppose he'll be there too." Now, that's not the way we want to be about heaven, but we could be if we weren't careful. All those mansions, that mansion, the street of gold, and how beautiful heaven will be and how wonderful it'll be, and all these things to just think about being in heaven. Well, what about the Lord? I guess he'll be there too. Well, no, it's not that he'll be there too. That's what makes heaven heaven. And so it is when we think of God the Father, Jesus, the eternal Word, the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit that cares so much about our salvation. That's the dwelling place of God. And there are passages that talk about that. Would you consider just a couple with me? Over in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, reference is made in Deuteronomy 26 and in verse 15. "Look down," here Moses, of course, is speaking to the children of Israel, instructing them, "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. Bless your people Israel and the land which you've given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." The habitation of God, the dwelling place of God. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 27. Now these are the reforms of good King Hezekiah. Remember him? And it says, "Then the priest," 2 Chronicles 30, 27, "the priest, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Hezekiah comes to the throne and there's just all kinds of wickedness, and he says, "Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to serving God." And when the people prayed, their voice was heard, their prayer came to his holy dwelling place to heaven. Is that where you want your prayers to go? His holy dwelling place. The prayer came up to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You think of the short little book of Habakkuk. Over there in Habakkuk, the second chapter, the Bible says that the Lord is in his holy temple. This is Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." You know, it's not wrong to teach children to behave in church services. You know, boys and girls, do you know I look at you during church services and look around and I notice? And if somebody's not behaving, do you know that I notice that? And guess what? I'm not seeing anybody not behaving, just in case you're wondering. But it's right to teach good behavior. For you mothers and dads to teach good behavior, you're doing right. For you Bible class teachers to require good behavior of your students, you're doing right. Sometimes people use this passage of Scripture. The text says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So, you know, tiptoe in God's house. You know, be as quiet as a little mouse. Well, that's not what this passage is saying. the Lord, Yahweh, is in His holy temple. Hashemayim. He is in heaven. He's in His holy temple. What should we do? Be quiet. Listen to what the God of heaven says. The Lord's in His holy temple. He is in heaven. We're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Boys and girls, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 9, remember what He said? Our Father, who art in heaven. God lives up in heaven. That's the dwelling place of God. And I want to go to heaven because that is our Father's house. That is His dwelling place. I reference John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Jesus comforted the apostles with those words on the night in which He would be betrayed. And those are words of comfort to us today. God is speaking to you and to me tonight. And He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. And so many things press upon us that concern us and upset us. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He calls upon us to trust Him. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Keep your focus on heaven. I want to go to heaven. Because that's the Father's house. I want to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father and of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, our Savior. So many, I can't say it's on every page, but it seems like it. And I know a lot of pages have information to get to what's on the other pages, but I'm thinking, for example, about Colossians chapter 3, and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Eternal glory in heaven that Jesus spoke about in John 17. You will be with Him in glory when Christ, who is your life, appears. I want to be there because that's the dwelling place of God. But there are many levels in God's Word that encourage us and help us and cause us to want to strive. That's the wording of Jesus. When He was asked, Lord, are there few that are saved? Jesus said, strive to enter in. In other words, instead of you trying to figure out and run statistics on how many would be saved and how many would be lost, you make sure you're one of the saved. You strive to enter in. But one of the reasons that I want to be part of that heavenly host, that I want to go to heaven, first, I should want to do that to be with our Father and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I want to be in the presence of the saved. There are people that the Bible records in His Word that we know left this earth in a saved condition. And what the Bible does in so many passages is to make the connection between us and them. You know, Paul in the book of Ephesians made reference to whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. How many families does God have? He just has one family. I mentioned at our funeral services this afternoon for Sister Parker, the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, that said, I dwell among my own people. She received a prophet in the name of a prophet, and she received a prophet's reward. I'm looking forward to seeing the Shunammite woman. I've seen where she lived. I've seen the village of Shunem. I've read about her in the Scripture. I believe what it says. I'm I'm concerned about people like Lydia in Acts 16, that after just one sermon, these women who had gone down to the river to pray and study and heard Paul and fellow workers preach, and the Lord opened the heart of a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira, to give heed to the things that were spoken by Paul. And she said, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house." And she constrained us. I'm kind of looking forward to seeing Lydia. And I know a lot about Peter and Paul, and I want to see them. But you know what? What did Matthew do after Acts 2? What did these other apostles, where we don't read of them in the Acts of the Apostles? But they were faithful to the Lord. They died for their faith. They never looked back. Not a one of them. I'm not talking about Judas. I'm talking about all those that went out on the Great Commission. The only one that lived a long life and died of natural causes, the best information we have, is the Apostle John. All that listing of Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer there starts with Abel and just works his way all the way down, all those Old Testament men and women that he says died in faith, I want to be with them. But not just people I read about in the Bible. People that I've known that have passed on. You know, I don't really question the fact that I'm going to see Irvin Lee one day in heaven. But I remember when I was 10 years old how he took me aside and encouraged me and in my teenage years and in my early efforts to preach, and then as a young preacher working with me and things we could do together. Guys like Raymond Harville, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When we sing that song in our book, number 232, "When All God's Singers Get Home," do you think those are just good lyrics? Do you think that's just a nice tune, you know, and something to think about? I'll tell you, that's not make-believe. You're singing the truth. There's a time coming when all God's singers will get home. And I want to join in that throng. I want to sing around the throne with all of God's singers. All of God's people. That's one of the reasons I want to go to heaven. But I'll tell you something else. I want to go home. Are you kind of like me? Do you like going home? I mean, to your home here on earth? I thought about illustrating this point, and I thought, you know what? I don't want this to sound bragging. I don't want to sound like a travel log. But I will tell you, I've had the opportunity to go places that I never would have imagined that I could go. Places preaching. The church here at Hansville has sent me on various places preaching. 1992 was my first time to do such. In Czechoslovakia. So I've seen the beauties of Prague. I've seen the Vltava River. I saw the beautiful countryside in the Czech Republic. Since then, I've returned, and Linda's been with me some of those trips. But you know, when you have accomplished your mission and you've done what you're there for, do you know, when the time comes, I can't wait to pack our bags and get that flight home, land safely, and pull up in our driveway to our house. Are you like that? If you've seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa, I'll never forget, back in 2012, I took a group to Italy, and Linda was on that trip also, and we got around to the gate where you can actually see the tower, and she goes, "It really does lean." And boy, it does. I mean, it's such a monstrosity. It's such a big tower. And there it is, you know, leaning over like so. And so you can see the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You can see the Arch of Titus, at the Via Sacra. You could see the Vatican. You could see the Colosseum. Those kind of places. And you learn a lot historically and relating to the Bible. But again, when the plane lands safely on the return trip, and you make your way driving on home, that's a good feeling. Places I've had opportunity to preach this past year, I preached in 4 congregations in Canada, in Ontario. The folks up there called it a tour of Ontario, you know, kind of a missionary journey. And it was 4 back-to-back without a break. And we were in those people's homes, and you should see the way they were so hungry and the friends we made. But when we flew from Buffalo, New York, down to Nashville, and then drove back from Nashville back home, they're just something good about home. By the way, I don't go to these other places because I don't want to be home. I go to other places because it's very much work-related, whether in preaching the gospel or in doing research for teaching and that sort of thing. But it's not that I want to be away from home. I just don't have to have a lot of things to entertain me. It's enough. When the day's work is done and Linda and I are home at night, it's not like I'm wishing I was somewhere else. It's not like I'm wishing I was with someone else. She's the one I want to be with. She is where we are, is where I want to be. I like home. But you know where I'm going with that. Because even though the design of the family is from God, the real truth is that in this earth we are just strangers. We are sojourners. We're passing through. And when we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," we're singing what the Bible teaches. And James says, "What is your life? You're but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Abraham recognized that. People of faith in Hebrews 11 acknowledge that they were strangers and they were sojourners. And that here they had no abiding city, but they were looking for that city that hath foundations. Now that doesn't mean I'm morbid about it. Like I say, I enjoy home. I enjoy family. We've celebrated 2 birthdays just within this past week. For Noel last night and then Samuel week before. And just things like that, just having family together and eating and just celebrating the joys of and praying together. God wants us to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not in the promised land yet. I am mindful of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9 that says, "Live joyfully with the wife of your youth." And I do that. But you know the rest of the verse? It says, "All the days of your vain life that God has given you." And the word vain there doesn't mean like somebody looks in the mirror a lot and he's vain. Vain in the Bible there means transitory. Vain there means what is swiftly passing. I'll tell you, life is too short not to make your home what God would have it. But having said that, my real point is that we're going home to rest. That our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 says what I'm trying to say here in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are enrolled in heaven. And I want to serve the purpose of God in my life, in this generation. I want to seize the moment. I don't want to waste time. I want to redeem the time. But all the while, when I'm enjoying being with family and enjoying my home and those kind of things, there has to be that awareness constantly that this is passing. It won't always be that way. And the main thing is for me to be ready whenever I pass or whenever the Lord comes. And choosing the one thing that's needful, that means then that I'm at liberty to enjoy all these other good provisions that God has in mind. How beautiful heaven must be. It's beautiful because it's a place of righteousness. There is no wickedness to trouble us there. Do you get tired of all the vileness that surrounds you? If I were to borrow from Brother D. Bowman, he uses that word putridity a lot. And if I didn't even know what putridity means, that just sounds so bad, you know, I just wouldn't want to have anything to do with that. But we are surrounded by putridity. We are surrounded by vileness. We're in a world of sin. But in Revelation, the 21st chapter, the Bible says in verse 27, speaking of heaven, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No night there. The tree of life, the water of life, the first part of Revelation 22 is mentioned. There is no death there. Jasper led tonight in our young people's class. No tears in heaven. Look with me to Revelation 21 and verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No pain there. No weeping there. No sorrow there. And as I say, these are things that make heaven beautiful beyond our starting point, which is the very presence of God and Jesus our Savior and the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest to you something else. It just seems so often in life that evil has the upper hand, that people that try to do right are just run roughshod over, and you let somebody assert his rights. I mentioned at the funeral home, at the funeral service this afternoon, that the world has its heroes, and someone like Bruce Jenner, you know, is going to be Caitlyn Jenner. And so guess what happens? I mean, he's featured for his courage. He is so courageous. And this is so wonderful. And you've got that sort of thing on every hand where perversion is featured, it's glorified. You know, Paul talks about those who glory in their shame. And people talk about gay pride. Again, when we see all, and Isaiah 5, calling evil good, and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness. There's a day coming when evil will be punished and righteousness will be vindicated. I don't know about you. As a kid growing up, when Bonanza came on, we did not have a color TV. I didn't know till later that those Bonanza episodes were in color. But anyway, one thing about Bonanza, first of all, they make the bad guys look really bad. And the good guys are good. That's pretty clear cut. But another thing, it can be somebody is deceiving people and doing bad things and terrible things. But I will tell you, by the end of that episode, you know, they're there at the Ponderosa. They're kind of talking things over there, and things have been worked out. And if somebody's been a bad guy before, by that point in time, it shows that he was a scoundrel, he's been dealt with, and now we're kind of going on from here and everything's okay. And you can kind of count on that. You can kind of count on those old Bonanza episodes, whatever they are, turning out pretty good, having a good ending. The problem is that life is not like that. That's not the way life really is. Ecclesiastes speaks of that which is crooked cannot be made straight. But you enjoy watching an episode like that from time to time, because what it does show is the principles of right being vindicated and evil being defeated. That is something that we desire to see. And there's a day coming that truth will triumph, deceivers will be exposed, and those who have been humbly submissive and obedient to the will of God will be rewarded. I want to suggest to you, though, that I want to have the Father's approval. I'm blessed. I mean, I'm sure there are a lot of people that don't have any use for what I stand for, what I do. I've had kinfolks that have never heard me preach and scoff at the fact that I'm a Christian. And that, you know, I could develop that thought, which I won't. But the truth is that all my life I've had people to encourage me. And if it is felt that the right thing has been done, that there's been frequently a word of encouragement and approval. And that's good. But I tell you, more than anything else, I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." More than anything else, I want His approval. And the one whose name I have confessed on earth, for Him to confess my name before the Father in heaven. That's what I really want. Because if, for the sake of argument, I had the approval of all of my peers, if all my preacher friends, you know, just held me in high esteem, and all the brethren at Hansville really appreciated my efforts, but the Lord was not pleased with me, that means nothing. And so those in heaven will have the Father's approval. Do you want to go? You heard about the little boy one time. The question was raised, how many here wants to go to heaven? And the little boy did not raise his hand. And the preacher said, what's the matter, son? Do you not want to go to heaven? He said, oh, yes, I want to go. He said, I just thought you were getting up a load to go right now. Well, the truth is, I don't know when the right now is. I mentioned a while ago, our passing. We don't know. We don't know what will be on the morrow. We don't know what will happen tonight. We don't know when the Lord will return. And so I'm asking, do you want to go? And I'm asking the question, who will go? And Jesus answers, it is those who do the will of the Father in heaven. And others will protest and say, well, we've prophesied, we've cast out demons, we've done these mighty works, only to be told, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. It's those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is those who love the Lord. And I want to tell you, there are many things that have caused sadness that we could think of that are real tragic, but the greatest tragedy of all is to miss heaven. There's nothing worse. There's nothing you can imagine that would be worse than that. You could have all kinds of tragedies in this life and try to find a way to deal with it and cope and compensate, but if you miss heaven, it's irreversible, it's irrevocable, it is final, it's not going to be, well, let's do a retake on this, do a redo on this. And so this is why we plead with all soberness and seriousness and say there's danger and death in delay. When you know what to do and you have that opportunity, respond to the Lord and do what you know to do now. And then you grow some more, you develop some more, and then you do some more. And then you continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, is there someone subject to the Lord's invitation? Do you want to go to heaven? If we can help you in any way, make your way to the front as together we stand and sing.